Yeah, well, again, if anybody has anything particular or would like to comment or ask any questions or anything as we go forward today, feel free to raise your hand. I was thinking maybe we'll look at some verses that focuses in on Christ being Lord, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is God. And, you know, today being Christmas Eve and the Lord being born, it's Christmas, and of course that is not necessarily, that's not a date when Christ is necessarily born. Of course, he was probably born sometime in October, maybe. But that's not the important thing, as we're all aware of, is just the fact that we've taken a day out once a year to focus in on the birth of Christ. You know, there is a song that I've heard on family radio many, many times. I don't know that I've heard it very recently, but I've heard it many times over the years. And it's, "Can you realize what this means? The Lord is God, the Lord is God." And I'm always struck with great awe every time I think of the idea, the fact that that God came down into this world in the person of Jesus Christ, that he became a man, and the visitation. I'm just always at awe at that idea, and I remember when I first realized that Jesus was God, I was just blown away. I was totally at awe at the idea, and so we know that Jesus is God, and we read in Matthew chapter 1 verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with a child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Which being interpreted is God with us. And there are many, many verses in the Bible that make it very clear. You know, some people say that Jesus is just a prophet. You know, I know the Muslims have that kind of an idea. Some people say he was a very good man. A lot of the atheists have that idea. Some people say that, he was the Son of God, but all men are the Son of God, and he's the Son of God, who was a very good man, and so on and so forth. And of course, we know, as we look into the Bible, that Jesus is indeed Christ. In John chapter 8, verse 57, we read, "Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And we know that that phrase, title, "I am," relates directly to God himself. When Moses was sent to Pharaoh to bring a message to Pharaoh to let his people go, Moses asked the Lord, "Whom should I say that is sending me?" And he says, "I am that I am." And we know that God is the I am. He always was and always will be. He is. And here Christ claims to be that I am, when Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 57, "Before Abraham was, I am." And so, let's look at some verses here throughout the Bible that tells us that Jesus Christ is God. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, we read in verse 1, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon a tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of Jehovah. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God." Let's stop here for a second. Deuteronomy chapter 32, there are many people, again, who will deny that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will deny that he is God, that he is only the Son, that he's just a good man, that he's just a prophet, or he's just whatever it is that they say he is. But clearly, this is what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 3, he says, "Because I will publish the name of Jehovah." God is going to publish the name of Jehovah. "Ascribe ye greatness unto our God." And then in verse 4, he says, "He is the rock." And we know that Jesus Christ is the rock. "He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." So Jehovah is the rock. Jehovah is that rock whose work is perfect, who is the Christ. He is a God of truth. And as we clearly read a few moments ago in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Christ is God, God with us. We know in Mark chapter 16, I believe it is, where the Lord says that he would be with us even unto the ends of the world. And so God has never left us. Christ has never left us. He continues in the hearts of the believers. Blessed, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, the Bible tells us. So God continues to be with us in spirit. He dwells in the hearts of everyone that is saved. And we hear his voice through the Word of God as the Holy Spirit leads us through God's Word, the Bible. Let's see. In John chapter 10, we read in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life." So here is Christ making the claim, of course, that he gives unto them eternal life. He gives unto his sheep eternal life. It is his sheep, his followers, that hear his voice. It is those people that he knows, and it is those people who follow him. "And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand," the hand of God. "My Father, which gave them unto me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." In John chapter 10, verse 14, we read, "I am the good shepherd, and knoweth my sheep, and am known of mine." Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and ye have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" So Christ is the Father. He is the eternal God. Thomas recognized him, as we read in John chapter 20, verse 26. And after 8 days, again, the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace unto you." Then said he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." And of course we know that God, Christ, did not correct him. He let that stand, because he indeed is God. He is the Father. Revelation 11, maybe. And maybe we'll jump up to John. John chapter 1, we read in verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And as we jump down further, we get to verse 10, we read, "And he was in the world, and the world was made by him." So here we have the Word that was God, and that Word became flesh. And he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the will of God, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. So, there are many, many verses throughout the Bible that tell us clearly that Jesus Christ is God, that he is Lord, that he came into this world for a purpose. And we need to, of course, realize, and I know most of us in this room do realize this, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is Jehovah, that he is eternal God. And we read, as we read in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us was born a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of Jehovah of hosts will perform this." So he will sit upon the throne of his kingdom, and he is the Almighty God. He is the wonderful God. He is the Counselor. He is the Everlasting Father. And you know, we look into the kingdom. Maybe we should look at the kingdom and see how it is that we understand the word kingdom. You know, the Lord speaks much to us about the kingdom in the Bible. He gives us many, many parables, for instance, about the kingdom of heaven. And he'll tell us that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto this, or the kingdom of heaven is likened unto that. And so, you know, where is heaven? Where is the kingdom of heaven? Where is heaven? And the Bible clearly tells us that the kingdom of heaven is within you. And how do we see, or how do we know the kingdom is coming? How do we see Christ coming in the kingdom? And of course, you know, as the Bible tells us, the Lord, we don't find that the kingdom is low here or low there, that the kingdom of heaven is within you. And when we hear the preaching of the gospel, we are in the presence of God. We are in the kingdom of God. Spiritually speaking, we are in the kingdom of God. In Luke 17, verse 20, we read, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And we read a verse like Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, and we read of this messenger. The King James uses the word angel, but we should always interpret the word angel back to a messenger, and then look at the context to see what messenger is in view. Is it an angel? Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it a believer, a pastor, a preacher, or a teacher? And of course, today we have only one pastor, which is Christ himself. Or is it the Holy Spirit? And in this case, in Revelation 14:6, the word messenger identifies with the Holy Spirit. And we read, "And I saw another messenger fly in the midst of heaven." That's the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ. That's the midst of heaven. Heaven is within you. Christ is seated in heavenly places. We are seated with him in heavenly places, the Bible tells us. And he is sitting, ruling and reigning in the hearts of the believers. And so he's sitting on his throne. He's sitting in the heart of the believer, every believer. And he is reigning and ruling and leading us. And that's where heaven is, where God is, where Christ is. And I saw another messenger fly through the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongues and people. And so it is the Holy Spirit that moves through the body of Christ, leading us as we look into God's Word, making us to will and to do of his good pleasure, to declare God's Word line upon line, precept upon precept. In Matthew chapter 3, again, God clearly shows us and tells us how it is that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew 3, verse 1, we read, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and leathern girdles about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out unto him Jerusalem and all of Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. In Matthew chapter 4 we read in verse 12, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region in the shadows of death, the shadow of death, light is sprung up.'" You know, and this is a picture of God coming into the world, God bringing the gospel. The preaching of the gospel takes place. This is exactly what happens in the hearts of the believers. "Create in me a new heart, O Lord, renew a right spirit in me." The Bible tells us that the hearts of men are full of darkness and is wicked, and who could know it? And that the day star must arise in our heart, that the light of the gospel must cause the darkness to flee. Where the light is, darkness cannot dwell. So Satan flees, the kingdom of darkness flees. "And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Christ is the hand of God. He is the kingdom of heaven. He is the king of the kingdom. And wherever Christ is, that's where heaven is. And wherever the body of Christ is, and they're preaching a gospel, then that's where heaven is. That's the sounds of the voice of the Father coming forth out of the body of Christ, as declared by Christ himself on the throne, and the Holy Spirit leading us into the scriptures. In Matthew chapter 5, we read in verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set in a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall teach them and shall be Let me rephrase that. Let me reread that. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except the righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so when our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, we then do indeed enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that righteousness is Christ himself. He is the righteousness. He is the word of God. He is the righteousness that we have within us. And therefore, that righteousness, that word exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. The Lord tells us that we need to enter into the straight gate, as we read in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. We read in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, "Enter ye into the straight gate, for wide is the gate." And where is the straight gate? The Word of God is the straight gate. Christ is the gate. He is the door. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the entrance into the kingdom. We have to come through Christ, through the door. "Enter ye into the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wondrous works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon Christ, upon the rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, upon the church, upon the things of men. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." The Bible, the Lord tells us about faith, this centurion's faith, we read again about the gospel being sent forth. But let's look at the centurion's faith. We read in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, this is Christ coming down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And we know this is a picture of sins. Leprosy is a figurative picture. It's a figurative language that represents sin. We are all, our souls are full of leprosy. We are lepers. We are filled with sin, and it deteriorates us. We rot from the sin that's within us, and Christ could will that our sins be forgiven. He could will but that this leprosy be cleansed, that we be given a clean heart. Create in me a new heart, O Lord, renew a right spirit in me. And that, of course, is what is a picture of here with this leper. And Jesus said unto them, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And you know, when we go into, I think it's in Leviticus, where this is spoken of when the leper is cleansed, that leper is to go to the priest, and then of course there is a ritual that is to take place. I believe the ritual is a picture of whether to take two birds, and one bird is, and to take an earthen vessel with water running in it, and hyssop, if I recall. And one of the birds was to be sacrificed, and the blood of that bird was to go into the water and into the hyssop in an earthen vessel. And the other bird was to be taken and dipped into that water and blood mixture and hyssop, and is to be then let free. And of course, that earthen vessel is a picture of Christ. Christ is that bird. Christ is that one who came in an earthen vessel and shed his blood for us, and it is Christ whose blood, you know, we are dipped into, covering is dipped into, our linen is dipped into, the robes of righteousness, the covering that Christ gives us are dipped into it and made white, pure as snow, as the Bible tells us, or as wool. And so this is the day that the leper was healed, that God was speaking about. I think it was in Leviticus where we find that. Maybe someone could find that and throw that in that text chat. But go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And so these priests or scribes and Pharisees, when this leper went to the temple and to tell them that he's been healed and offered the gift, they should immediately have thought of the account given in the Old Testament. Again, I think it's in Leviticus. Let me look in the text chat, see if anybody posted that. Okay, no, nobody posted that. And again, if anybody has any questions or comments, feel free to raise your hand, and I'll get off the mic, and we can take questions or comments. So they should have immediately recognized what was spoken concerning the day that the leper would be healed. They should have known that this was prophesied, that there would come a day that a leper would be healed, and this was that day. This was to declare that God is amongst us. The visitation has come, that Christ has come, and they should have known. And when Jesus, verse 5, and when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say unto this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said, to them that followed, Truly I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And you know, ultimately we know Christ is our faith. You know, the faith that we have is Christ within us, faith to faith. It's not of ourselves, it is a gift from God. Christ is that gift from God. He gave himself. And in this man was found Christ. There was faith found in this man, because God was working in this individual to make him to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's interesting that he wasn't a Jew, that he was a centurion, a Roman citizen. He was a Gentile. And yet God is speaking about faith being in that man, Christ being with him. I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus answered the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed it, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. So, the kingdom of heaven is where the gospel is being preached. That's where the kingdom of heaven is. Whenever we come under the hearing of the word of God being declared, we've come in the presence of the kingdom of heaven. We've come in the presence of God himself, because it is the Holy Spirit moving through that preaching, through that teaching, in the heart of the individual to bring that word. In Matthew chapter 11, we read in verse 7, And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto them, say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft raiment, soft clothing, are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before my face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Truly I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. You know, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven, I've pondered this for many, many years, trying to figure out who is he that is least in the kingdom of heaven. And I think the proper conclusion is this is Christ. This is a picture of Christ who is least in the kingdom of heaven, which is greater than he, John the Baptist. Because Christ becomes sin for us. And when he becomes sin for us and pays the penalty, he has become least in the kingdom of heaven. He has become sin for us and has removed our sins from us. Yet he is still greater than John the Baptist. He's greater than he. And John the Baptist, I think, is a picture of... actually, John the Baptist has two pictures. He may also identify with the corporate church, but he is figurative of the body of Christ, I believe. You know, he is the one that... is declaring that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He is the one that is the messenger sent before the face of God, which shall prepare the way before thee. And the body of Christ right now is also sent forth in the way before the face of God, and declaring his word and preparing the way of judgment day itself, and declaring and piping out and trumpeting that the end is near. Verse 12, Matthew 11, verse 12, And from the days of John the Baptist until the kingdom of heaven suffered, until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and violence taketh by force. For all the prophets and the laws prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath an ear, let him hear. But whosoever shall I, what, wheresoever shall I liken this generation? It is likened unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. You know, this piping is identifying with the gospel. We've piped unto you. We've brought the gospel unto you. You have not responded. You have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. We have cried out for mercy on your behalf. As we preach a gospel to people, we cry out for mercy. We lament for them, and we mourn for them. And they have not lamented. They have not broken down and lamented. They have not responded. Of course, some do, but God is, of course, speaking of the picture of most, what this generation is like. Let me go back to verse 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? And this generation could identify with the Old Testament believers, the corporate church, and it also could identify with the New Testament believers, the corporate church. And I think that's probably the focus in the second hand, figurative wise. As far as historical wise as being, he's speaking of the people, the scribes and the Pharisees, the church of that day. Whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows, and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and for they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man come eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man of gluttonous, and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. And this is a common situation, you know. We bring a gospel to a people who don't want a gospel. And no matter what you say, even if you say the opposite of what you have said, they'll find an excuse about it and a way to mock it and deny it and feel satisfied in themselves that they don't have to listen. In Matthew 13, we read in verse 3 concerning the parable of a sower. And this gives us the picture of the kingdom of heaven. Again, the kingdom of heaven identifies with the sending forth of the gospel. Wherever the gospel is being declared is where the kingdom of heaven can be found. It is where one could see the Son of Man coming with power and great glory. It's where someone could see him in the clouds coming with power and great glory. Matthew 13, verse 3, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. We know that the earth identifies with the church, and we know that here, this picture of a stony place, you know, one of the things God tells us concerning his planting, as we go back into, for instance, what is it, Isaiah chapter 1 or Isaiah chapter 1, I think, or 5, where it talks about the Lord, that he removes the stones out of a side of a hill. Let me see if I can find that verse. Hold on. I think it's Isaiah chapter 5. Yeah, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Now will I, and this is the bride of Christ, singing to her beloved, Christ himself, God. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and he gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine. You know, one of the things we see in Psalms, creating me a new heart and renew a right spirit in me, we also see another place where we read about God taking away this heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh. And God is speaking of a place, when we go back to this parable of the sower going forth to sow, where there's not much earth. You know, we have to, a good church, a good earth, is an earth that the stones have been removed, and you have a lot of earth there for the planting of the seed. And if there is too stony, you know, you don't have the growth. The stones will prevent the seed from germinating and coming forth. It may prevent the necessary sunlight to get onto the plant so that it would grow. It doesn't retain water. So the water, you know, rushes through the stones and is spent, in opposed to where a good earth should be able to retain the water to keep it moist, so the plant could be fed and the seed can germinate and come forth and push forth its roots, and it also can break way of that plant coming forth up out of the ground. It'll yield to the plant and allow it. It'll feed it. It'll care for it. And of course, a good earth is an earth where there is a preaching of the gospel going forth. And so here, we have these seeds. Behold, the sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And we know that the fowls identify with Satan. Some fell on stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. They were able not, the sun came up, that's the next verse, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. There was no place for the root to go that it could draw off the moisture to keep moisture within it so that the sun doesn't wither it up. And both the sun and the water identifies with the gospel. When the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, and that identifies with the false prophets, the false teachers, choking them. But others fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And the disciples came unto him and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And that's an interesting statement. Their heart is waxed gross. You know, this idea of waxing gross identifies with a candle. You know, the light of the gospel. You know, the day star must arise in our heart. We must be a light to the world. There must be that candlelight that comes forth, identifying with the gospel. And so this gives a picture of a candle without a light. A candle without a light is a place of darkness. And the fact that it has waxed gross is a picture of the fact that the candle has gone out. For this people's heart is waxed gross. And so that could identify with a corporate body, a corporate church. It could identify with an individual, too. You know, many people receive the gospel. You know, churches have been filled with, for 2,000 years, churches have been filled with unsaved people. You know, the Bible says that many are called. Many, many are called. That in the contrast of few being chosen. And so the churches have always been filled with unsaved people. But why? Why are they filled? Because they heard something. Something, they recognized something. And they responded and came, and they're coming under the hearing. But their hearing is still dull. Until God gives them the spiritual ears to hear, they don't really ever hear. But what they do hear is they do hear a message. They hear that the message that there is a hell, and their heart tells them, because God wrote written in the hearts of men to know that there is judgment. People can deny it all day long. It doesn't matter. It's not going to change the fact that it's going to happen. And it also doesn't change the fact that deep down inside them, they've been building a wall to prevent them from themselves from seeing that there is a judgment day, because they don't want to hear it. They just don't want to hear it. And so they deny it. But God clearly tells us it's written in men's hearts. They know. You know, there is no excuse. There'll be no excuse. They'll say, oh, there ain't no God. God says clearly, they know. They're only fooling themselves. They're lying to themselves. They're convincing themselves. That's why atheists make a big deal about going forth trying to get their atheism going, because they're really trying to convince others. And in the process of convincing others, they're really trying to convince themselves. Anyway, I see someone's hand up. Let me get off the mic. Welcome to the room. Feel free to raise a question or a comment. Go right ahead. By the way, I don't have a hat on. Is there any hats in this room that's conscious? I see John R. is here, and I see... I don't see anyone else. John R., are you conscious? Anybody, Dave, maybe Larry, might want to get a hat. Good. Hassan Baba. Hassan Baba, you got your hand up. If you want to pick up the mic, pick up the mic. John, maybe you can put a quick red dot on him and take it off again, and his hand will go down, and then we'll know if he wants to pick up the mic again. He'll put his hand up again. Hassan Baba, if you want to pick up the mic, raise your hand again, and we'll get off the mic, and you'll be welcome to make a question or a comment. But going back to Matthew 13, meanwhile. God speaking about why they speak in why He speaks in parables, and how these people's hearts is waxed gross. Okay, let's try it again. Let me see how I might pronounce this. Hassan Baba, I think that's it. Maybe you can help us with that when you pick up the mic. Go right ahead. All right, he must be having some kind of a problem with his mic or something, and maybe he could put it out in text chat try then. All right, let's get back here then. And again, if anybody has anything, wants to make a comment, a correction, or add anything, or even a question in another subject matter, feel free to raise your hand. We are open for a conversation, and we're looking into God's Word. A few things that I'm thinking of, since we don't have any particular subject at hand, we're looking into the kingdom of heaven at the moment, let's look at these verses here, some more verses in Matthew 13. And so God speaks about having ears and eyes, and these people whose hearts are waxed gross and their ears are dull of hearing. So we'll pick up in verse 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And your ears, for they hear. I lost my place here with that phone. Hang on a minute. Okay, verse 17. For truly I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Now God is going to give us some information on this parable of the sower. He's going to interpret it, and by this interpretation is exactly teaching us on how we are to understand parables and how we're to look into parables. And if we were to go out and look at the study, do word studies before we even look at these next verses, if we are properly interpreting the Bible, then we should be coming up with the same conclusion that we're going to hear now, that the Lord is clearly going to tell us what the meaning of this parable is. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. The wicked one, of course, is Satan. That's the fowl. That's the fowls, the birds in heaven. Also identifies with the eagles. That's the eagles, the fowls, the wicked one. Then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that receiveth seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. You know, and I've met many, many people over the years who receive the word, and how does God put it? He that receiveth the seed of the stone, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath no root in himself. He has no earth in himself. He has no root in himself. And of course, this is the picture of the end results of a corporate body. But it also, over the years, I've met many, many people that have received the word and anon with joy and were so involved with, and then all of a sudden they fell away. They had no root in themselves. Christ is ultimately that root. They had no root in themselves, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth the seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Let's look at Matthew 13:36, because again he declares some more information about a parable, giving us some insight on how we're to look at parables. In Matthew 13:36, we read, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into a house. And the disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that soweth them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his messengers, and they shall gather together out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which doeth iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, which shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall a righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of his Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And you know, when we look at that parable, the first thing that is done is that the tares are separated from the wheat. It is the tares that are first gathered and burned in the fire. And so there is that separation that is being made. But the kingdom of heaven, we read about 13:24, concerning the kingdom of heaven. Another parable he put forth, saying unto them, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares." You see, as the kingdom of heaven identifies with the sowing of the gospel seed, the bringing forth the gospel. That's what the kingdom of heaven is about. That's what God is speaking about concerning when we look at the kingdom of heaven. When we look at heaven, where is heaven? Again, heaven identifies with the gospel being brought forth, the hearing and the speaking and the sending forth of that gospel. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Those are the Judases. But when the blade was sprung forth and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And we've come to the end of the world, and here we saw the time of fruit coming forth, a time of great understanding. Particularly, understanding is being, you know, God is giving us more understanding of truth, and we start to respond to the message that we're now hearing. For instance, you know, when you see the abomination of desolation, flee into the mountains, come out of her, my people. And those who are not bearing fruit, the knowledge of God, don't respond to this. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also, the wicked being revealed. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, until fruit time. And the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles, and burn them. So judgment begins in the house of God. While the wheat is still in the house, the tares are being bound up into bundles and burned. The judgment is being poured out upon them. And we could tie this in another picture when we go into Revelation chapter 11, by the way, with the two witnesses who are killed and laid in the street, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, for a period of time spiritually called 3.5 days, which I think identifies with a literal 3.5 years, probably. It's a half a week. But anyway, gather ye together the tares, bind them into bundles, burn them, but gather the wheat unto my barn. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a grain of mustard seed. Matthew 13, verse 31. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a grain of a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, preaching the gospel in the gay. The word field is the word gay, G-E. It's the same word earth. It identifies with the corporate church. A kingdom of heaven is likened unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. That's the preaching of the gospel, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown up, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air identify with Satan, the false prophets, the false teachers. Remember, Satan is prince and power of the air. The birds of the air, the fowls of the air, the wicked one of the air comes and lodge in the branches thereof. Satan dwells with the sons of God. We are the branches. The Lord tells us that he is the vine and we are the branches. And here the fowls of the air, the birds of the air, the wicked ones of the air comes and lodge amongst the branches, among the sons of God. In Matthew 13:33, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leaven. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitudes in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from before the foundations of the world. But looking at this woman that is likened, that hides in 3 measures of meal, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven. What is leaven? Leaven is false doctrine. Remember the Lord said, beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. I was very perplexed by this for many, many years, trying to figure this parable out. And then it dawned on me, you know, God brings a gospel among men, and those men, the corporate church, is already have the inside their own minds, their own thoughts, their own ideas, the things that they want is leaven. Leaven is in the church, in the corporate church. It's full of leaven, and leaven identifies with the doctrines of men, the ideas of men. And God hides in this corporate church, in this corporate place. He hides in it 3 measures of meal. Let's look at this. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven, which a woman took. The body of Christ is that woman. Took and hid in 3 measures of meal. 3 identifies with the purpose of God, and the measure of meal is identifying with the gospel. Till the whole was leaven. At some point, the whole becomes level, and the meal becomes part and parcel with so much false doctrines, until the whole is leaven. And then, of course, comes judgment day, and God separates the wheat from the tares. He separates the the meal, so to speak, from the leaven. I guess we might be able to look at it from that perspective too, maybe, I don't know. But anyway, that's what I see in that picture of the leaven and a woman taking and hiding in 3 measures of meal. Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven, and again, the 3 measures of meal identifies with the word of God. It is the gospel. This is what the kingdom of heaven is about, the gospel going forth. At some point, the gospel is silenced. There is silence in heaven. God identifies it spiritually with a space of about a half an hour, and that's another subject, the time period. But that's what silence in heaven is about. It's the silencing of the gospel. The gospel no longer going forth in a particular place, and this we will discover maybe when we look into the hour one day soon. Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto treasure hid in the field, in which the man findeth, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. And again, the treasures. What are the treasures? Remember, God speaks of his word as being a treasure in the heart of an individual. Out of the good treasures of a man's heart, he bringeth forth good things. The word of God, the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto treasure. Treasure, the word of God. The word of God is the treasure of God. Matthew 13:45. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a merchantman seeking godly peels, pearls, goodly peels, or pearls, who, when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he hath and bought it. And these precious pearls and stones and so on, again, identifies with the word of God. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a merchantman seeking the word of God. Matthew 13:47. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net that was cast into the sea. The net is the gospel net. It is the gospel cast into the world, and gathereth of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessel, but cast the bad away back into the sea. So shall it be at the end of the world. The messengers shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. That's the body of Christ, severing the wicked from among the just by the preaching and teaching of the true gospel, by declaring in this case, at this time, the meat of this season, that judgment has come, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven, they are instructed, they are preached unto, they are taught unto, and unto the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Again, identifying with the gospel. They are instructed of the kingdom of heaven. They are preached of the kingdom of heaven. And it is Christ, of course, who has the keys to the kingdom of heaven. We read in Matthew 16:13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea, Philippia, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I am? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they say, Some say, Thou art John the Baptist. Some say, Elias. Some say, Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And isn't that interesting? You know, how many churches are out there saying that Christ is everything but who he is? Whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon Christ will I build my church, the rock, who is the rock of our salvation, Christ. And upon this rock, Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And what are the keys of the kingdom of heaven but the preaching of the gospel? That's the key that opens the door to those so that others can enter in. The gospel must be preached. The kingdom of heaven is the preaching, identifies with the preaching of the gospel. If there is no preaching of the gospel, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth, having been bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth, having been loosed in heaven. The preaching of the gospel. And again, when there is silence in heaven, it's because there is no gospel. At what point in time in history can you come in the presence of the body of Christ and not hear the gospel? It is put into the hearts of the believers to declare the word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept. And we're to preach to who? To every creature. And as soon as we come into the presence of an individual, we start to share Christ with them. We look for the opportunity to share Christ. That has always been. Where and at what time has it ever been where you have the presence of the body of Christ and they are silent? Silence in heaven. There is a time, there is a place. We read about it in Revelation. Revelation chapter 11. Two witnesses are killed. Their dead bodies, corporate church, lieth in the street, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. And 3.5 days later, turns out to be 3.5 literal years, I'm pretty sure of that, but could be a 7-year period, but it's 3.5 years, I'm pretty sure. Half a week, 3.5 days later, they stand upon their feet. So that time, during that 3.5 years, or 3.5 days, spiritually speaking, they weren't standing on their feet. But after 3.5 days, they stood upon their feet. And spiritually speaking, what does standing on their feet means? It means to declare the word of God. To stand is to declare. That's why you see the body of Christ standing on the sea of glass, because the sea of glass identifies with the world. And the fact that they're standing is the fact that they're declaring something. They're declaring the gospel. God speaks about who is, we read about in Matthew 18 verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, truly I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is great in the kingdom of heaven. You know, a child that is brought up in the fear and nurture of the Lord, when you correct that child, they don't talk back to you. They respond very humbly. They recognize, yeah, I'm in trouble. I'm wrong if we're chastising them, if we're correcting them. And they recognize that they're wrong. And they may not even know that they're wrong, but they're saying, oh, I didn't know, but I'm wrong here because Papa's telling me or Mama's telling me. And so they recognize there's a humbleness where you go tell an adult that they're wrong. Get ready for that. You know, the body of Christ is ready to receive correction because we have become as little children. But we're not going to become corrected by the world. We're going to declare the truth to the world. But when the Father corrects the Son, we will be silent and receive that correction. Truly I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Who in this fashion ever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And who in this fashion shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. And who in this fashion shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hung about their neck, and he was drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to the man by whom the offenseth cometh. Let's see. Well, I guess we're going to come to an end of looking at the kingdom of heaven. And maybe someone has some questions or comments about these things, but to bring it to an end here, you know, the kingdom of heaven, again, clearly as we've looked at these verses, are identifying with the preaching of the gospel, the sending forth of the gospel, the declaring of the truth. And if you come in the presence of individuals who are declaring their own message, you've not come into the presence of the kingdom of heaven. You've not come into the hearing of the truth. If you come under, come to a group of people who are declaring the truth, then you've come into the presence of the kingdom of heaven. So where is the kingdom of heaven? It doesn't come with observation, where one might say, lower here or lower it's there. The kingdom of heaven is within you. We read about that, let's say, in Luke 17:20. And he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of heaven should come. He answered and said unto them, the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, cometh not with observation. It's not something that is observed. One observes it by their own mind. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And to recognize the kingdom of God, you have to have the kingdom of God within you. God has got to take the preaching of the kingdom by way of the Holy Spirit to move through that individual, to make them to become born again, to create in them a new heart, to renew a right spirit in them. And that is the kingdom of heaven. So, you know, when we look at an idea or a verse about, you know, the kingdom of heaven, that there is silence in heaven, for instance, about a space of a half an hour, we have to ask ourselves a question, where is heaven that there should be silence, and what is the silence? And it has to be the silencing of the preaching of the gospel, because again we see that in Revelation 11 where the two witnesses are killed. To be killed is to be silenced. They're not bringing a gospel. Not that they've been and in this case, that silencing is only in the corporate church, because outside of the church, there's no one restraining them from bringing the gospel. And therein is the picture at some point when God calls us out, that we see that great multitude standing on the sea of glass with harps, and the harps identify with the bringing of the gospel. All right, let me get off the mic for a moment or two. Maybe someone has something particular, a question, a comment, a verse or a subject or something. Feel free to just pick up the mic.